Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
The basis of that song stems from the passage we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 4. We've been covering Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, talking about the passage that is usually used in Lent season. And so it has to do with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, that time of 40 days. And so that is what Lent is based upon as we build up to Easter. So we've been looking at ways that we can kind of grow and stretch ourselves and see some good things happen in our life instead of Easter just being a Sunday on the calendar, right? Okay? And I was talking to somebody this week and says, yeah, you know, when you're not a pastor, it's kind of like Easter is just a Sunday on the calendar and you just come and it goes. And I think that is... too often that is the case for a lot of people, that Easter is nothing more than a celebration. Time that we dress up and maybe have some interesting things, gather together as family. And so I think we want to see it be more than that, that it can be a time that we can grow and mature in Christ during this time. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 14. And so we did two messages on just the first part of that passage of chapter 4. And so today I want us to look at verses 14 through 21, talking about anointed to serve. So as we do, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Allow it to speak to our hearts this day, we pray. Amen. It says that after Jesus returned to Galilee, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, if you look at Matthew's gospel, he enters into the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit. So there seems to be a difference between the fullness and the power of the Spirit. And you would think that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, you would be a little bit weak, wouldn't you? But instead of being weak, he comes out of this time energized, filled with the Spirit's power, and he begins ministry. He'll appoint his apostles. He will begin a teaching ministry. Miracles will happen. There is all this good stuff happening as he comes out of this time of fasting and prayer. So I think there's, when God calls us to times of retreat or times of fasting and prayer, there are repercussions of that. There are some positive things that come out of that time. So he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The word power there, Luke likes that word. It is called dunamis. Okay, it means power to do. So he's going to use that in the book of Luke, but also in Acts, which he wrote. He talks about this word, power to do, that the Holy Spirit will empower his people. The Spirit of God empowered Jesus to teach and to do miracles. And it says the news about him spread through the whole country. So as he begins to teach, the news begins to spread by word of mouth, right? They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have the internet, okay? It's all word of mouth, and it's spreading as they're in the markets, as they're going along the roads. People are talking about Jesus of Nazareth, his teaching and what is happening. The word spreads. And he taught in their synagogues. That would be like our churches within the Jewish community, okay? He taught within their synagogues, and everybody praised him. He taught differently than the rabbis and the teachers of the law at that point. And he went to Nazareth. Nazareth was what? That was his hometown. That's where, not where he was born, but it was where he was raised. After they came back from Egypt, they would settle in Nazareth, and that would be his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, which would have been Saturday, he went into the synagogue as was custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll, okay, so scriptures weren't in a book, they were on a scroll. He found the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and there was probably several scrolls, okay? because Isaiah is a fairly large book, so it probably was not contained all in one scroll. That's probably several of them. So he took the one that was Isaiah 61 that Victor read. All right, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And so that word anointed, what does that word anointed mean? It's an Old Testament term, carries over from the Old Testament. They would anoint kings and prophets, judges were anointed, and usually it was the prophet that would anoint. So a couple of the anointings that we see is when Saul was anointed for the first king of Israel, and Samuel finds him and anoints him, pours oil over his head, okay, just kind of ran down. And then David was a big anointing where they go to David's house and David's not there, all his older brothers are there, and God says to Samuel, none of these are the right pick. And so Samuel says, is there any other sons? Well, there's David, he's out in the field, but he's the youngest one, he's scrawny, he didn't even make their short list, okay? So they bring David in, and God says he's the one, and so he's anointed. The oil is poured over him, and it's not necessarily the oil that is so important. It's symbolic of the presence of the Spirit of God upon their life, okay? That would empower them to be a king, to be a prophet, to be a judge, to carry out what God had called them to do. It's symbolic of being that power to do, to carry out what God has given a person or his people. And so this prophecy in Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. Okay? This idea that God's presence is resting upon me. And this would be important for Jesus because we talked about last week that he came to earth and he became human. Therefore, he set aside his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his all-knowingness. Okay? He was like you and I. So if he was going to do miracles, if he was going to teach with authority, it had to be God's Spirit flowing through him. Okay, just like you and I. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to what? Preach the good news to the poor. Now, it could be the poor, literally poor, people without money. A lot of places in the Gospels talks about poor in spirit, so people that don't know. Okay? So it could be poor spiritually, poor financially, to preach the good news. What is the good news? What is the good news? I can give you the Greek word. Probably won't do you any good. What is the good news? Another word we use in place of that is called the gospel. That's where we get the word gospel from, means good news. But the good news was that the Messiah was coming. Okay? The anointed one was coming. So Messiah also means anointed one. That is the good news, that the Messiah was coming to do what we're going to talk about here. Okay? So to preach the good news. So he anointed me to preach or proclaim the good news. Secondly, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Okay, that song that we just, the video, I'm no longer a slave. And you can take this in many different ways, but that word captive there means people taken at spear point, literally. Okay? I hope none of you have been ever taken by spear point. Okay? That idea of being taken captive, who was captive? Well, in their time, Israel definitely felt like they were captives to the Roman world. They were desperately wanting God to deliver them from their Roman oppression. But I think the meaning extends far beyond that because we all know that people are captive to other things, right? Whether it's fear, whether it's to sin, whether it's to addictions. The Messiah, Jesus, has come to proclaim freedom from those in bondage to the things of this world. To proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. We know that Jesus, what? He healed the blind, right? Those that came to him, he prayed for them, and they recovered their sight. So there's probably a dual meaning here too as well, that he came to not only provide physical healing and return of sight to people that were that had lost their sight, but also those that spiritually could not see. That there's a veil on their heart. He came to open up their eyes so that they could see Christ, that they could know God. The Messiah also came to release the oppressed. Now, when Victor read it out of Isaiah, it was the brokenhearted, right? And the word oppressed there in the Greek means shattered. Those that have been shattered. I was teaching an ELL class. I think it is actually a Spanish class. I don't know how I got in there by accident to help teach that. But the word that they were trying to learn was shattered. And they didn't know what shattered meant. But that idea of being broken in pieces, oppressed, people's lives. Do you know people? Maybe your life has been broken in pieces and shattered, whether it's by life or by sin, by choices, just by life circumstances. Your life just like that vase that is glass and gets dropped on the floor and it goes in a bunch of pieces. And you think, how is all this going to be put back together again? See, God came, the Messiah has come to restore lives that have been broken and been shattered and devastated, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is referring to the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee within the Israel culture was to be a time every 50 years, it was like a reset button. Okay, you ever have to do that on your phone or your computer? It's like everything gets kind of bogged down and messed up and it freezes, and so you hit the reset button, right? And then things will usually work better. And it was God's reset button in Israel so that every 50 years, slaves were set free, because people would have to sell themselves into slavery because maybe they couldn't make it financially or wherever the case may be. And so they would sell themselves to be a servant of somebody. And so every 50 years, they would be released. Land would return back to its original owner. Debts were forgiven. Woo! Wouldn't that be a good thing, right? Debts, every 50 years, debts were forgiven. It was a reset button. It kept the culture a little bit on the same level. Israel didn't always follow it like it was supposed to be, but it was this idea of liberty and proclaiming God's goodness, forgiveness, this canceling of debts. It says then that Jesus then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They're thinking, what in the world did just happen? And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your reading. What was Jesus saying there? That he was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. And then it gets a little dicey after that, because they actually try to, because he was claiming to be God. But I want to focus on these first 14 through 21. Jesus, I have to catch up with my notes here. But Jesus is proclaiming and telling them that, hey, I am the one that has come to do all these things. And if you're here today, I think it is a great message that we all need to hear, that God has come, that Jesus has come to set the captive free. He's come to proclaim freedom and liberty into our lives, to cancel debts within our lives, especially our debt of sin, right? He's come to cancel that and to proclaim the good news to us. And so Jesus would go forth, and we see in the Gospels, we see that lived out, right? We see him healing the sick, raising the dead. We see him teaching with authority. We see him restoring lives and granting hope. I mean, you can look even at Mary, who's at the graveside of Jesus. And she did not have a stellar past, folks. She'd been a prostitute. She'd been other things. And yet God had restored her, and she was there ministering to Jesus. God was the restorer that was bringing hope and deliverance to the lives of people. People that came to him that were oppressed by evil spirits, they were set free. And so there is that aspect of what I want us to pull from this message today, but also the second part that's in your notes, is that Jesus gives us a model that we are to operate off of. And the first point is that Jesus is the anointed one, right? He is the anointed one. But as Christians, we are the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one, but as Christians, we are the anointed ones. In other words, that Greek word for anointing is krio, okay? And so from that word we get Christ, right? Krio, Christ. That's where we get anointed one. So Christ means anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. And so when we are referred to as believers, we are called what? We are called Christians, which means anointed ones. Did you know that? That when you use that term Christian, it is a reference that you are anointed by God. And it's just not anointing to make you feel good and happy. I hope it does. But God has anointed us as believers to carry on His ministry. He came to set the captive free. He came to do all these things. And now His anointing rests upon us, and He has anointed us to serve. He is the anointed one, but we are the anointed ones. And so in the Old Testament, that anointing that rested upon individuals, it was very select, judges, kings, and prophets. But on the day of Pentecost, we see that that has been extended to all people, regardless of race, gender, social class, age. What have I missed? Did I miss anything? It's been extended to all people, Jews and Gentiles. Christ is the anointed one, but we are the anointed ones. Secondly, we are anointed to share the good news. We are anointed to share the good news. Just as Jesus was anointed to proclaim that He was the Messiah and to proclaim the good news that God's kingdom had come to earth, God has now passed that on to us that we are to proclaim the good news. What is the good news? I think it can be summed up in one verse. Anybody quote it for me? John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see that Luke really builds the case for this. He, in the last part of Luke chapter 24, so the last part of His gospel, in the last part of that chapter, Jesus says, I'm going to send you what My Father has promised, but stay in the city in Jerusalem, and you will be clothed with what? Power from on high. That word dunamis. Reference power to do. He repeats that. Luke repeats that same commandment in Acts chapter 1, 4 through 8. It says that on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised that you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this idea of anointing, okay, that the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. So when you are baptized in water, right, we stick you under, right? Okay? And some of you have held there for a while, right? No. But you're immersed in it, right? And that is the idea of being baptized in the Spirit, that not only God's Spirit is within us, but we're immersed and God's presence is upon. There's that idea of anointing. And they gathered around Him and asked Him, Lord, when is all this going to happen? When are You going to restore Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But verse 8 says, but you will receive power. There's that word power again, dunamis. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that anointing. And you will be My what? Witnesses. Martus means martyr. Ooh. Hey, I'm willing to share Christ, but I don't like this martyr stuff. But when you look at the disciples, from what we gather from church history, not from necessarily from Scripture, from church history and tradition, all of them would die martyrs. They would die for the faith except for maybe John. They tried killing John, and they couldn't do it. Okay, I think they tried killing him twice, and it just didn't work. Finally, they gave up. Put him on an island. That's where he writes the book of Revelation. Power to be a witness. So God is anointing us for a couple different reasons. The first one we see is that we can share the good news. To testify. For the early Christians, it was to testify of who Christ was. They had witnessed His ministry. They had witnessed His miracles, His healings, His teaching. And now they were to, because there was no Facebook, there was no internet, there was no newspapers, they were the instrument that God would use to spread the gospel. And so it spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria. We have, you look in the book of Acts, you see it going down to Samaria. Philip He's not even licensed to preach. He's called to wait on tables. He doesn't know that, though. So he goes down there and preaches, and God on. People are getting saved. Even a sorcerer gets saved. Wow. Right? And then Peter and John come down. They pray. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So now the gospel is getting out there. A Roman centurion gets saved. He's in the Roman military. And then we have Paul come on the scene. Now we see the gospel go into Asia and Mesopotamia, into Athens and Corinth, some very secular, Ephesus, very secular heathen cities, and the gospel goes in with power and God's presence. The good news goes forth. So what does that look like for you and I today? We are, just like Paul, just like Peter, the disciples, we've been anointed to proclaim the good news. What does that look like for you and I? How many of you have some chicken in you? Right? I do. You know what I mean by that? You know, you want to share Christ or what Christ has done in your life. I think that's what it means, the good news, sharing the good news, just sharing what Christ has done in my life. You know, for Ty, it could be saying, yeah, man, God just brought me through a pretty incredible time where he brought some healing in my life. Karen, what a wonderful testimony you have. You wouldn't probably want to go through that time again, but you have a wonderful testimony of God's healing and his grace, don't you? God's goodness. That is the good news, folks, that we need to share. That God has forgiven me of my sins. He's given me a new name. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That is the good news. And at times we know we're supposed to say it, and we sense the Holy Spirit, you know, just kind of prompting us in our heart. It's not always necessarily an audible voice coming from heaven saying, speak to so-and-so, okay? But it's a gentle whisper. Okay? For some of you, maybe God has to shout. I don't know. But usually it's a prompting. And I think far too often, folks, we push that off. We say, I can't do that. And so what I think the anointing looks like, it looks like boldness. Peter, we all know that he had chicken in him because he denied Christ 3 times. But after he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he is able to speak to a hostile crowd and to proclaim Christ. He shares the good news on that day, and 3,000 get saved. And God would take him into other very difficult situations, and God's anointing would enable him the power to do what God had called him to do. It wasn't just Peter there. It was God's Spirit going through him. Guidance. What to say and who to talk to. You know, there's times you're supposed to keep your mouth shut, and there's times that you're supposed to open up your mouth. When I was down in Wilbur a week and a half ago, God just went down there, get my tires rotated, haircut, and went to visit a few people. But God opened up a couple different opportunities to talk with people that just really seemed to be divine appointments. I mean, it was just the timing was right there. And so the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you know, God can lead and direct us. We can try to be lucky, but I'd rather be anointed, okay? That is what, to me, anointed looks like, that God has called us to share the good news with the world around us. There are a lot of other ways. You know, we can put it on Facebook. We can put it on our website. We can put it in the newspaper. But there's still some, they still say the most powerful way that people come to Christ is through the personal invite and through the personal testimony. That is still the most effective way that people come to Christ, is when a friend, a neighbor, somebody they meet says, hey, let me tell you about Christ. Amen? God has anointed you to share the good news. Number 3, this is even more interesting. He's anointed us to administer God's grace in various forms. So what does that mean? I think it means that he's called us to pray for the sick, and that they shall recover. You see that repeated in James. And so when we pray for people, often we'll anoint them with oil. There's nothing, even though it's from Israel and it has scent to it, you know, it smells good. I don't think there's anything mystical or super powerful about it. But it does represent what? It represents what? The Holy Spirit, right? God's anointing. Now, there is some medicinal qualities to oil. But it represents it as the Holy Spirit that is there to provide the healing. And so it means praying for the sick that they may recover. And I think God wants to not just use those that are in ministry. I think he wants to use you to pray. And that is one of the best ways to share your faith, is when you're in conversation with friends, at work, and all of a sudden somebody begins to unload their heart, saying what they're going through. Why do you think they're sharing that with you at that moment and in that time? It's not just to say, go on your way. Take that opportunity, if it's there, to pray for them and share Christ with them. And believe that God's Spirit, you don't have any power and authority in yourself, okay? You don't. It only comes as God's anointing flows through you and in you. And then God can do his work in people's lives. And some of the greatest stories I've heard of healing have happened just by ordinary people. Just praying in obedience. Saying, God, pray for this person. Heal them and restore them. I believe administering God's grace means praying for those that are in bondage, whether it is to sin, whether it is to fear, whether it is to addictions, whether it is to demonic, evil spirits. God has given us authority through his anointing to pray for those things. And you don't have to be a minister. We, at Radiant Springs, we believe that every person's a minister. So I'm releasing you to do those types of things, okay? That was one of the negative things when ministry got to the place where we had a professional minister, okay, back 2,000 years ago. Or better, when you started having these roles of professional ministers, is that you go into some circles even still today, the only people that are going to minister are the pastors, right? And some of them really keep that tight rein on it, that, oh, don't you dare do anything. That is not Scripture. Scripture says that you are anointed to serve. Yes, I'm the pastor, but my job is to equip you so that you can use your gifts and talents and God's Spirit can flow through you to reach the world around us. Amen? And I believe when God opens up those doors, he hasn't called us to be fearful. I mean, what would happen is if, you're at Walmart or you're at the mall and all of a sudden somebody's just flipping out there, maybe they're having a demonic attack or something, what would you do? Right? Would you run? Yeah. But God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, right? Karen, you take your cane, you go over there and you pray for him, right? In Jesus' name. God has given us his anointing. In our world right now, so many lives are just... people want to quit things. They want to break out of sin, addictions. I've had people just share the fears that they have, nightmares and things like that. God has given us his anointing to extend his grace, his healing to people's lives. Third thing is that it means praying for those that have been, whose lives have been shattered. I don't know if it, sometimes it's just life. Things you can't control and your life is shattered. God has called us to minister healing in those cases to bring restoration. Whether it is their own choices, sometimes it's sin. Regardless how they get to that place of being broken, God has called us to mend and to heal and administer his grace to their lives to bring restoration. Restoration is a very strong theme in the Old Testament, how God would restore things. I believe that is a theme that carries in the New Testament as he wants to restore lives. One of the neat stories is you go and you look at the book of Acts, you have the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection. But still, everything is kind of, woo, we're happy to see Jesus alive and everything, but they're still kind of flying below the radar, right? Because their world is kind of hostile. They just crucified Christ. They crucified Jesus. These apostles weren't sure what to do. They're just kind of flying below the radar. They don't want to be caught. They don't want to get in trouble. Flying below the radar. And then all of a sudden, the day of Pentecost comes 50 days later. It fills the Holy Spirit. And so 3,000 people get saved. God's doing some good things. And then in chapter 3 of Acts, Peter and John are heading to the temple to pray one morning, middle morning. They're heading to go pray. And as they go through this gate called Beautiful, there's a crippled guy there. He's middle-aged, but he's been crippled since birth. Okay, everybody knows him because he's kind of a fixture at that gate. People give him alms, give him money. He's a beggar. because he's crippled. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have a good welfare system. So they relied on people's generosity. And here's the thing. We don't have any evidence of this, but just by reading the story, there's a very good possibility that Jesus had walked through that gate with that man there. We don't know that, but there's a pretty good chance because everybody knew that guy was sat at that gate. And it's a very good chance that Peter and John had walked past this guy many days too. But all of a sudden, this one day, all of a sudden, Peter, it's like God just stops him. The guy's saying, you know, alms for the poor, help me out, alms for the poor. And all of a sudden, just something, boom. Something, the Spirit of God just speaks to Peter and says, today is his day. Peter says, you know what? I don't have any silver or gold. I don't have any money. We're poor. Okay? We're apostles, if you haven't heard. We don't have any money for you. And people had been giving him money through the years. Had it changed his situation? Not really. It had given him money to survive and to live, maybe clothes, but it had not cured him. Peter says, I don't have silver and gold, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And it says that the man got up. He went away running and leaping and praising God. And that, you know, the religious leaders really liked that because then they flogged him and did all sorts of good stuff to them. Told them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And it caused a big stir. But see, they were able to give a gift to that man that the world could not give. Silver and gold would not cure him. But because they listened to the Spirit of God and prayed for this man, his life was totally changed and restored. Now they gave him the gift to be able to work, to make a livelihood for himself. He'd been set free from his sickness and his disease. Amen? You know, we all know people that fit the descriptions that we've gone through. And if anything we learn from this passage is that God loves people. And he came to restore. He came to undo what sin has caused. Sin goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. When the fall of man happened, that's when sin, the curse came in. You have sickness, you have disease, you have thorns. You have the whole, as my mom would say, the whole caboodle, whatever that means. It all came with sin. And God has come to restore and to put those things all back. You know, when we get to heaven, it's all going to be made complete. We're not going to always have heaven on earth. But God has come to minister to people. And guess what? He wants to do that ministry through you and I. He's in heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's there rooting for us. He's there to intercede for us. And he's given us, he goes, I'm going, but I am leaving what? I'm leaving my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one called alongside to be your helper. John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And he will equip you to do the work I've called you to do. God anointed Jesus to extend healing and restoration and freedom to the world in those 3 years that he ministered. And then he passed the baton on to us and says, now, I want you to go make disciples. And I've anointed you to serve and to bring healing to the world around you. Have the musicians come. As we approach Easter, people tend to be a little more open just to spiritual things. There's some people that just come to church on Christmas and Easter, right? We'll take them. So if you know some of them, they need a church to go to, we'll take them. And our prayer is that whether it is at the Easter egg hunt, whether that's a sunrise service, the breakfast, the morning service, whether it's at your workplace or at Walmart or Target, work, my prayer is that as a believer in Christ, you may know that what God has called you to, that He has anointed you, He's placed His Spirit not only within you, but upon you, to be His hands and His feet, to touch the world around you. We see brokenness everywhere, folks. We see devastation in people's lives. And God just doesn't want us to be a bystander. He wants us to be instruments of His grace, to extend His grace and healing in various forms. That's why He's given us the gifts of His Holy Spirit. That's why He's given us His Spirit, period. We can proclaim it. We can extend His grace. Amen. As we close this morning, if God is, maybe you're in that place where God just needs to bring some healing and restoration to your life, maybe that's the message for you this morning. God is here to do that. I've learned as a pastor, I can't solve anything. I can't solve people's problems. God can. I can. I can't heal anybody. I can't deliver anybody. But God can. Right? God can. And so maybe the message for you this morning is, it's your life has been shattered. Or maybe there's some things that are binding you that you're in bondage to. When we open up our heart to sin in our lives, it's not without a cost. It comes with some strings attached. And the deeper we go into sin, the more it holds us. And only Jesus can set us free. And so if God is speaking to you this morning, I believe he wants to set you free, whether it's just to know Him as your Lord and your Savior, or to set you free from things that you've tried to release yourself from. It's just not happening. You can't break free. And God wants to set you free this morning. And there's others of you that have, you know God, but you're not using the gift that He has given you to minister to the world around. And this morning, I believe that God is speaking to you, that He's anointed you to serve. And I know some of you, you're thinking of all the excuses that you're not good enough, you've done this, you've done that. Okay, we all have our laundry list of things that we've done. But if we brought them to God and Christ has forgiven our sins, He's anointed us to serve, and He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants the Spirit to rest upon us. He wants us to be His instruments that He can flow through. Amen? I'm going to have you stand this morning. We're going to close with a chorus. And Victor and Yolanda, if you could join me. Josh and Karen, if you're available, if you could join me up front. If you have a need this morning and you just want us to agree with you in prayer, if you'd come forward, and we would just love to agree with you in prayer. And then there's others that are maybe saying, you know, God, I want more of Your Spirit, Your power upon my life. I just want to be an instrument that You can flow through. I'm just going to invite you to come forward and just kind of make an altar where you're at. If you want to kneel at the benches or at the altar here, you can do that. Just saying, God, just come and fill me with Your presence. I encourage you to do that this morning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. And I don't have any problem with, it was a reference to Christ, but see, you are His anointed ones. His Spirit is upon you because He's anointing you to preach the good news to the poor. He is sending you to bind up the brokenhearted. He is sending you to proclaim freedom for captives. He is sending you to release those in darkness that are prisoners. He is sending you to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and to comfort all those who mourn. so that he can bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. God is sending you this morning. Father, this morning as we leave this place, you are sending us out with your spirit and your anointing to change and touch our world. You've given us a message. You've given us a hope. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation that is ours through Christ Jesus. But Lord, you're calling us, you're sending us to be salt and light in this world. And you've placed your spirit upon us to equip us so that we can do that. Father, we're all weakness. And Father, if there's anything I'm learning, Father, is that we minister not out of our strength, we minister out of our weakness. As Paul said, it's when we are weak that we are strong through Christ. People realize that it's not our power, it's God's power flowing through us. So Father, minister through our weakness. Minister through our humility. Minister through our brokenness. Minister through our imperfectness. Minister through our failures. Minister through us to touch our world that is desperate, that is broken, that is shattered, that needs you. Father, go with us this week. Open up doors that are led by your Spirit, dear God. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to his church. And God, if we're here today and our heart is broken, it's shattered, it's come and heal. Come and restore. Heal those with infirmity this morning. Heal those with a broken spirit. It's because of Christ. We give you the thanks.